My wife says the two things she always wishes I would teach on more is heaven and sex. And really for the same reason, the world talks about their view on things all the time and gets it wrong. The Bible talks about these things, and it is so much better. And let's face it, they are both really good topics. There is a reason why the world talks about heaven and about sex all the time. They are two of the best things there is. So let's talk about them, the way that God, who created them, talks about them. Let's get the full experience of what God intended. We'll actually talk more about heaven another time. This morning, we're going to talk about sex because that's what 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20 talks about. Before we read the word, though, let's go before the author. Our great God of heaven and of earth, you are the God who has revealed. You are not a God who is unknown, but a God who wants to be known. You've revealed yourself in word, not only in the written words on the page, but also the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so it is that you have clearly revealed who you are and what you desire for us. And so it is, there are things that we can talk about because you talk about it, and you want us to do that. So we pray that your spirit would come now and bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word, that you might be glorified. We pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I invite you to look to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 12 and going to the end of that chapter. Listen to God's word. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. From this passage, I would have you see the things that we want in this life: good food, good sex, and a good body. First, I would have you see good food. In our passage, Paul begins by quoting the Corinthians, two Corinthian slogans, the first of which says, "Everything is permissible for me." This quote is so pervasive that he repeats and then refutes it twice, and he will bring it back up, we'll see later in chapter 10, verse 23, a third time referencing this Corinthian quote. The sad truth is that the ideology of this quote still exists strongly in our culture today. I should be able to do whatever I want. Just because it isn't right for you doesn't mean it isn't right for me. You can't tell me what's right for me. Who are you to judge? As long as it isn't hurting anyone. In every false ideology, there are elements of truth, which is why it's so easy to spread the lie. The Corinthian Christians meant in part that there were freedoms that they had, that were they were distinct from the Jews. They had freedoms, and so there was a permissibleness to their life that the Jews did not have. They had heard Paul correctly, that the 613 commandments of the Mosaic law did not all apply to them. They were free from the dietary restrictions, the ceremonial observances, and the sacrificial laws. They misunderstood this to mean everything is permissible to me. I read yet another article this week, which someone had posted on Facebook, about how Christians are biblical literalists about certain laws, but not about others. Why, the article asks, do Christians adamantly oppose homosexuality, but are silent about eating shellfish? Well, the dietary and ceremonial laws pointed forward to Christ and have been fulfilled in Christ. The Lord sought to make it clear who his people were, that they were set apart, holy. The people of Israel looked different, they ate different, they dressed different, they even planted their crops differently. Even the men's genitalia was different. It was clear who God's people were. You could spot them a mile away. If you were in Israel, you knew that you were in a holy place, a set apart place, a different place. God's people were to be different from the rest of the world. These ceremonial observances were to be an outward sign of an inward reality. And so Jesus came and said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And Jesus goes on there to say that Christians, the new Israel, should have a righteousness that surpasses even the Pharisees. The inward reality of our life in Christ is no longer reflected in ceremonial law, but in glad obedience of the moral laws, which are still binding. We obey moral laws not to merit salvation, but in grateful response to the salvation that we have already received, the new life that we have in Christ. So yes, we are free from the ceremonial laws. We can eat shrimp and crab and lobster, right? We can eat some of those good things that were restricted before. But our salvation is not tied to our obedience of the moral law, but it is firmly established in Christ's perfect obedience. Yet this does not mean a freedom that allows us to disobey moral law. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says it like this: "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." The fancy word is antinomianism, against law. It's a term to describe the misunderstanding that if we are saved apart from the law, then we don't really need to observe the law at all. But that's not what the Bible says. Now, to the Corinthians, Paul explains it by two responses to the misunderstanding that everything is permissible. First, he says, "But not everything is beneficial." And then he also says, "But I will not be mastered by anything." Failure to uphold the moral law perfectly will not negate your salvation. But it isn't beneficial to you either. On the other hand, morality, not legalism, but morality that flows from a grateful heart is beneficial. Morality is good for us and for everyone. The moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments, and even more simply summarized in the twofold statement, "Love God and love your neighbor," it's a good thing. Now Paul goes deeper into this by refuting a second slogan: food for the stomach, stomach for food. The Corinthians had determined that food and the stomach were made for each other, and what you ate was not related to your spiritual life. It was purely physical. But everything is related to our spiritual life. There is nothing that is purely physical. The ancient heresy of Gnosticism tried to separate spiritual from physical, and thus endorsed all kinds of immoral physical pleasures. This ideology drives secularism still today. If it feels good, do it. If it tastes good, eat it, right? The incarnation of Christ, God coming in the flesh, is a divine demonstration of the connection between the physical and the spiritual. What we eat, how we work, how we do our schoolwork, how we play, how we dress, how we do everything is related to our spiritual life. Now, the article that I mentioned earlier was mostly about the inconsistency of Christians' condemnation about homosexuality, but our relative silence to gluttony. There is an element of truth in that article, because the Bible and even this passage does speak against gluttony. Gluttony is a sin. Spiritually speaking, gluttony is letting food master us. And as Paul says, "I will not be mastered by anything." unbridled food lust, like unbridled sexual lust, is dangerous and damaging. But enjoying what God has given and the way that it is given is great. God wants us to enjoy good food, but not be mastered by it. I could speak a lot more on gluttony. In fact, I used to have a blog, Gluttony is a Sin, and talking about my own wrestling with that sin. But it's not the main point of this text. Neither is it the main issue of our day. Martin Luther wrote, "If you preach the gospel in all aspects, with the exception of the issues which deal specifically with your time, you're not preaching the gospel at all." And so to the issue that is under attack in our culture, we're going to talk more about that. So having seen good food, let's also see together good sex. The Corinthians connected their natural enjoyment of food to their natural enjoyment of sex as something purely biological or physical. However, God will one day destroy the natural order as it is now known. Our biological functions do not ultimately determine our moral obligations. God's word determines our moral obligations. Now, that does not mean that there will be no food or stomachs in the new heavens and the new earth. Far from it. We will have resurrected bodies, and the food of the new earth will exist. But our resurrected bodies and even that food will be different than they are now. We can look forward to new resurrected bodies and know that God has a high regard for the body. And that's the point here. Verse 13 says that our body is meant for the Lord. Verse 14 says that God raised the Lord Jesus bodily from the dead and that he will raise us bodily from the dead as well. So what we do with our bodies is very important. Sexual immorality is bad for our bodies. But this also means that sexual morality is good for our bodies as well as for our souls. So let's talk briefly about the sexual immorality that Paul speaks about here, namely prostitution. In Corinth, prostitution was legal and prominent, much like Amsterdam today, where all kinds of immorality is legal, readily accessible, socially acceptable, and even encouraged. But we are united to Christ, not just our spirit, but also our body. Our whole self is united to Christ. And since sexual intercourse unites two people to become one flesh, then it is then members of Christ must not unite themselves with a prostitute. This, of course, does not mean that God is opposed to sex. God invented sex. Sex is good as designed by God. This past summer, if you were at Joe and Jordan's wedding, or if you were in the Wednesdays at Westminster this past fall, you heard me talk more about this. Ecclesiastes 4 says that two is better than one. And one of the main reasons is that when you lie down together, you keep warm. The Bible says that when you are married, you're supposed to lie down together. You're supposed to sleep together. You're supposed to warm each other. Married couples are supposed to enjoy sex with one another. Can I get an amen? Oh, better than that. Can I get an amen, people? There we go. My goodness. But I think it's because we're afraid to talk about it. We are so used to, as Christians in the church, talking about immorality and condemning that which is wrong, we sometimes forget to celebrate what's right, to celebrate those who should have sex. Celebrating sex rightly speaks volumes to a world that keeps pursuing warmth outside of the covenant of marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor by all, and the marriage bed kept pure." These are not words from a God who is mean and restrictive, but from the God who created marriage and created the marriage bed. So he knows how to make it work right. The Lord knows how best for us to have a great sex life. The greater the purity of the marriage bed, the greater the pleasure of the marriage bed. Now, in a wedding sermon, saying that to newlyweds, keeping one another warm, that sort of happens without much planning most of the time, right? Praise the Lord for that. But couples should be aware that more planning will eventually be needed, not because you're less interested in warmth, but because there are more distractions. those little distractions that get produced in the marriage bed, right? Jen and I have been married for 20 years, and we have three distractions, a 10-year-old, a 13-year-old, and a 15-year-old. There are still occasions of spontaneity, but there's also planning that must be employed. The good news is that as you grow in your marriage, you get better at planning. Jen and I used to joke when we were first married that if our parents accidentally walked in on us, they would say, "Oop, my fault, you're supposed to be doing that." Right? There's no guilt. There's no shame in the marriage bed. People would say, "That's what you're supposed to be doing." For those who do that outside, there is always the tinge of guilt. In fact, that's part of what makes it exciting. That's part of the attraction to it. But to have guilt-free, shame-free, glorious sex with your wife, with your husband, that's exactly what God intended. C.S. Lewis wrote, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." The world says, stop judging, stop guilt-mongering, stop making us feel bad about doing what feels good. Our response is, you're far too easily pleased. Instead of the one-night stand, you could have a lifelong love. But the first endangers the second. The world is far too easily pleased. And that's evident by the fact that almost every song on the radio is about hooking up, breaking up, or making up. Sometimes in the same song. And the song Stay the Night, produced by Zedd, featuring vocals of Hayley Williams, has the often repeated chorus, "Are you gonna stay the night? Doesn't mean we're bound for life." Later in the chorus, there's actually a reflection on that, an echo to the chorus that says, we get burned, we never learn. Are you gonna stay the night? Doesn't mean we're bound for life. God wants more for us. And so having seen good food and good sex, I would also have you see a good body. And who among us doesn't want a good body? Well, verses 18 to 20 tell us how to have a good body. First, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. I grew up in the 1980s. During the AIDS epidemic, sexually transmitted diseases were killing people all around the world. The world sought medical solutions rather than pausing to consider the sad fact that sexual immorality was killing people all around the world. Parents know how many immunization shots that we have to give our children these days. One of the newest shots available is to immunize against a certain strain of cervical cancer. We talked at length with our pediatrician about it, and I finally realized as she was talking to me, and I said, so basically this immunization is something that you need to guard against sexually transmitted disease. And she said, aren't they all? All illnesses, diseases, plagues, now they're passed through and transmitted in other ways, some in other ways. But probably all of them started off because of sexual immorality somewhere along the way. Sexual immorality is bad for the body. Our world today says everything is permissible as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, but no one can possibly know the fullness of how their immorality affects everyone else. Additionally, immorality is sin, and first and foremost is the reason that Christ needed to be crucified. All immorality hurts someone somewhere. Certainly hurts God, who created everything good. It also hurts the sinner. It affects us body and soul. And so Paul writes in verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Underline that in your Bible. Highlight it. Write it down and post it on your fridge. Put it above your computer screen. Put it in your school notebook. Monogram it on your gym bag. Make it your screensaver. Use 1 Corinthians 6:19 as your password. Surround yourself with this truth, not to make you feel guilty, but so that you know of your great value to the Lord, and so that you see things differently, that you see it with redeemed eyes. Our sinful nature causes us to see things in a self-centered way. Self-centeredness means seeing other people as you want to see them. Pornography, romance novels, fantasy allow you to see people as you want to see them rather than seeing them as God's children. Secular psychology offers explanations for behaviors that are designed not to focus on you, but focus on your history, your traumatic experiences, your mother. And you do this in a way that the focus stays off of you. But God's word focuses on our heart-driven actions. In this, we see our need for Christ. We see that it's not good for the man to be alone. And so God says, I've given you another option. Man says, okay, it's not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to seek my own alternative. But God says, I've got a companionship alternative for you that's even better. Sexual addiction is another means of avoiding the heart by labeling it as something that avoids ownership. Sex addicts are not encouraged to repent of self-centeredness by pursuing genuine intimacy. Rather, they're encouraged to find legal means of living out their sexual addiction. Cheating is sex without intimacy. I want to have the benefits of sex without the work of true intimacy. Drifting is the slippery slope in which you start with a smaller sexual sin that grows into increasingly larger sexual sins. And as a result, we move further from God in order to move further into our sin. But on the other side of all that is the good news and the good that's made possible by Christ. The greater the purity of the marriage bed, the greater the pleasure of the marital bed. And so may we know that truth. May we know the redemptive reality of enjoying good food without being mastered by it. May we know the redemptive reality of honoring God with our bodies in all things. Indeed, may we be set free, not in order to sin, but set free from sin. And may the truth set you free. Bless you. Amen.